to Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 5. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate about what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his garment. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those with nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days will be tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time or ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all these things beforehand." Let's pray. Lord, this is another explicit declaration that our God is governing the course of history, that all things that occur are occurring by divine design and decree. Lord, that the madness of men, the free will agency choices that men make that appear to us to be entirely unlimited and unrestrained are in fact restrained and limited, and that they are accomplishing your will even against their own will, because of your greatness. Guide us, Lord, in thinking of these things. For they are very high, and many, seeing how high, inscrutable these things are, tend to reduce them to something we can understand better. May we take it as it is, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are people right now who can tell you what happened 12 billion years ago. They can tell you the day in the life of the creatures that lived 12 billion years ago. They can tell you what color their coats were. They can tell you what they did. They got up in the morning, where they went, what they said to others, if they fought, the general nature of the world 12 billion years ago. And I just remind you, in the last few weeks, We were told that we would have snow here in Orangeburg in 3 days, and they missed it. But now 12 billion years ago, they can tell you whether it was snowing in Orangeburg or not, and how much it was. And so it's not a mystery to them, because nobody was there then anyway. So who's going to rise up and say, oh, no, wait a minute. I was there. That didn't happen. You can say whatever you want happened 12 billion years ago. There's a mystery of end times in the Bible, of which Mark 13, Matthew 24 have some concern in. But there are people who will tell you there's absolutely no mystery whatsoever in what we look at here, because they dogmatically assert everything to come in order. They've got charts. They've got outlines. They have timetables. And some are even so bold, and we see it every few years. Someone will stand up and tell us exactly the day when Jesus is going to come again. And they say that mostly because Jesus said they didn't know what they were talking about. So they want to come up and make sure everybody knows that they don't know what they're talking about. And so they'll make a prediction. But end time things are so hot topic that disagreement between two people who are Christians often breaks fellowship between them. If one believes in a pre-tribulation rapture and the other believes in a post-tribulation rapture and another believes in a mid-tribulation rapture, no words can be spoken between these. It becomes a test for fellowship, as though Christ's deity was denied. A.W. Pink, who Doc wrote about, a biography about, great theologian, he had a successful preaching circuit he was on in his early days of preaching. He identified himself as a dispensationalist premillenarian, which was very popular for people to hear. They had their charts. They would do more of the charts, the dispensational charts, and where everything would fall in. And then as he went on in his life, he went to the other view. And he didn't believe that anymore. He believed in something else. And so after that, nobody had any interest in him coming around anymore. He was now not welcome so much, just on pure doctrine. But now the sensational things of what will happen when Jesus comes, and what will be the signs, and oh, they love that. Seventh-day Adventists send literature out. That's what's on all the time on it. If you get something from Seventh-day Adventist Church, it's going to say something about the second coming of Christ on the front of it. So I'm interested in that. So Mark 13 and Matthew 24 have some real offerings. It's like a gold mine, really, for end time consideration. But there are three possible interpretations of this passage. Some say that all of this occurred by 70 AD. It was for the first century. All this mentioned all through the chapter, every bit of it, all the way to the end of chapter 13. Every bit of it, including the mention of the coming of Christ, that all of that occurred in the first century. Then there are those who say the entirety of it occurs later on. None of it occurred in the first century. It was completely later. And then there are those who say a little in the first century, a little in the end. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Three Bibles in my office, or two Bibles in my office, and Dr. Belcher's book on Matthew 24. Dr. Belcher's book on Matthew 24 takes all of these events in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 to have happened in the first century. A journey in Matthew 24. The Ryrie Study Bible, which is very dispensational, takes the position that some happened in the first century, and some happens later on, at the second coming. The new Scofield Reference Bible takes a position that every bit of it happens in the future and none of it in the first century. So my office has this whole thing covered. I got every angle. The disciples, this exposition by our Lord started with the disciples marveling in the temple. Oh, look at verse 1. Oh, they went out. Teacher, what manner of stones and what? Oh, they were just in awe. And they pointed out to the Lord that this was the temple, and you get the sense that they believed it would last forever because it was such a magnificent structure. And the human tendency, as I mentioned, was to go from living the temple to trusting in the temple. And that's what Israel did. Israel got the temple and they were excited about getting the temple, and then they didn't have to live for God anymore because they had priests that were doing that. They had the temple services that were carrying that out, so they could leave that and do their own thing. And that is the nature of humans, all of us, is to depend upon structure rather than living the life and believing that it's going to last because there's a structure there. When I was a kid, my mom was always, I don't know why, she had this great desire that we be members of the Methodist Church in town. And so one day we went and went to an actual preaching service. And it really is a marvel. I don't remember what shirt I had on yesterday. I got a kind of an idea. But I remember what the preacher said. I must have been 7 or 8 or something. 9. I mean, I was young. And he was talking about a man, gave an illustration. A man at the beginning of his, after he got married, he said, "Lord, I'm going to be busy for a while now. And I've got a family to raise. I have a job and a home to take care of. And I'm not going to have time to be praying. So I'm going to pray right now this one prayer that, Lord, you will bless me and my job, my family, and my life. And I'm done." And the preacher said this: "God forgets." Now remember that, although it's not an accurate theological statement. God does not forget, but I know now what he meant. He meant to bring shock. That if you leave something and do not tend to it, it will crumble. In a local sense, the work of God abandoned by men will crumble. Doesn't mean God won't keep building his church. Doesn't mean God won't continue to carry out his redemptive plan. He did, but the temple was destroyed. Churches can be destroyed. Nations can fall away from God if there's not a watchful care taken by the citizens, by Christians. We're required to be engaged and active in our walk with God and the service to God. And if we're not, there's no structure that will keep it going. Now, Israel, in the future, people go, okay, is Israel going to be a great nation in the future? Well, I think certainly that's possible. I'm not getting into all that right now. But if they are, it will not be just as a nation. It will be as a new covenant people. This idea where Israel is going to come back and be what they were before with the temple and sacrifices, that's nonsense to me. There's an approach to redemption called dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is like if you have a 7-course meal, but each course you eat at someone else's house. So you get the first course at your house, and you get up, pack up, go down the road. That's the second one. Then you get out and go to the third one. And between the sixth and the seventh one, you rest while another meal goes on across town. And then you get up and go back to the seventh hour. If you've done any study on this, you know what I'm talking about. It. If you haven't, you're going, what did he just say? The other way of looking at it, the way I look at Scripture, is that your seven-course meal is in the same place. You start at my house, you end at my house, it's just you got a different course building upon the other. But those who believe that Israel is an entirely different plan than the church, they generally would make Israel a separate thing, even in the Old Covenant, and that's just not going to be. So we're really dealing with New Covenant things here, so we want to look at this with that understanding. And look back now at Mark 13. The question was asked of Jesus. Jesus said, when they pointed that out, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that got their attention. It would be like someone says, I guarantee that the South Carolina Gamecocks are going to win the national championship next season. Now, if you're a Gamecock fan, you're saying, I want to know more. You're saying, like, when will this be again, and what will be the sign that it will take place? And then someone says, well, when you see Lou Holtz walking back onto the South Carolina campus, you're going, well, what did you say? Yeah, when you see Lou Holtz walking back, no, it can't be. Well, see, that's what Jesus is pointing out here, their interest in the things of the restoration of the temple or the destruction of the temple and whether what will happen. And so they ask the question, and Matthew adds that they ask about his coming and the end of the age. So their mindset, if you look over quickly to Luke 19, the mindset of the disciples was that Jesus would set his kingdom up almost any moment. Luke 19:11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And then he tells about the nobleman who went to a far country and came back later. So they thought it was just any moment. The concept they had was the end would be the kingdom. They had no concept of a Jewish age and no concept of an end other than the coming of Christ and his kingdom. And they even said that all the way to Acts 1, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And so Jesus revealed signs of when these things will be. And now remember, these things that he mentioned in verse 2, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's the things they're wondering about. When are these things going to happen? And of your coming and the end of the age, as Matthew says. So he's going to point out what signs will accompany. When we used to go to the beach, from home, when I was living at home, we go to the beach at Myrtle Beach. We go to Myrtle Beach for our vacation. And you would go and go and go and drive and drive and drive. And finally, you would see signs. The first thing I noticed when we went to Myrtle Beach is you started seeing palm trees. You know how many palm trees we had in Tryon? So when we got to palm trees, we were close. Then we all got looking up to see the ocean, see that, you know, and that's another sign that you're at the beach. When you look out and there's the ocean. And you go in there, oh, you hear the roar of the waves and all that. So Jesus is saying, here it is. Here's what you'll see whenever these things take place. Now, again, I'm not nailing it down when these things are taking place, but here are the signs. Verse 5. Jesus answering them and began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. The first sign he gives is there will be false Christs, and they will deceive. They will claim to be him, and they will, it says there, deceive many. So take heed that you not be deceived. People come and they'll say, I'm Jesus. People are so gullible. Any man right now could go into any place in big city and say they are someone, and there will be somebody who will believe them. That Waco Wacko, he went and said he was the Messiah, basically, and had a big following. Jim Jones got a bunch of people to go down to South America. I mean, you always got people who are gullible. And we've got it today in full. Evolution has been swallowed by the whole educational system and scientific community, along with global warming, climate change, abortion as a woman's right. And people hear a promise from a politician, they go, wow, this is going to be great. Take heed. And then he says there will be wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. There will be famines, troubles, such as we see there mentioned. Kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. You know, there are wars in the world at all times, but Jesus says when this comes around, there's going to be wars. But don't be overly concerned about that right now, because that's just the beginning. You know, in a movie, when something's about to happen, violent, with guns, what do? I mean, this is, I always notice this because it's humorous to me. The people with guns, to be dramatic, when do they chamber their rounds? They do it right before they start walking out there to go to battle. Do you know when a real soldier would have his round chambered? About 83 miles back there. Before you even get up here, if they're marching there, I mean, you never know. They're ready at all times. So I've seen movies where they will pump shells into a shotgun 3 or 4 times. Because it's dramatic. Oh, something's going to happen. Something's really going to happen now. Well, this is what Jesus says. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. But that's just the beginning of sorrows. Don't be troubled by that like it's the end. Don't lose your mind here and say, oh, no, and get all panicky and lose perspective. Then verse 9, watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and deliver you up, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will put that in your mind. So he's telling them to be calm. Don't be panicky. The gospel is going to be accompanied with persecution. And so there'll be persecution as you proclaim the gospel. Now, the gospel is going forth in the Great Commission, and there are many unreached people today. But really, there is a biblical teaching. I think we don't see this very often. Colossians 1, 23, and some passages in Romans. Colossians 1, 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which was heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. In the first century, the gospel had been preached, according to the scripture, to every creature under heaven. I mean, it had gone out into the world. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 8. I mean, remember, this started at the day of Pentecost. People came from all over the world and came to Pentecost. They heard the gospel. Romans 1:8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That witness is going out. Romans 10, verse 18. Paul says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. That's some of nature's testimony. And Romans 16, verse 26 says, but now has made been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So there was a way then that the gospel was considered to have gone out to all the nations. And maybe in context, I would be prone to say that as they proclaimed the gospel, then even in that first century when they received this, that they were spreading it to the entirety of the world. So the gospel is going to go forth. There's going to be persecution from it. Verse 12, then back to Mark 13, says, "Brother will betray brother to death. A father his child, children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." There'll be family betrayal. Family is, by definition, the most dependable, understanding, supportive unit we have. I mean, you can expect a lot of things from people in the world, but your family should be by your side. Your family should have your back. Like a faithful dog. If you have a faithful dog, and you love that dog, and that dog is by your side, you are going to have a bad day if that dog starts the day by biting you in the leg. Because you do not expect that from a faithful dog. Well, at the end, he says, it's going to be, and this is really connected to persecution, distress, extreme stress and threats given because of hatred. To save themselves, people will give up their parents and their brothers and their sisters and their children. That's how awful the pressure is. Verse 13. "And you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." You'll be hated. But, you know, don't deny me. Those who deny me will be denied before my Father. But remember, Jesus taught this. If you hold to me, you'll be you'll be saved. That's the characteristic of those who really know Jesus. So you'll be hated by all men. Christian persecution right now is the greatest of all religions in the world. I see headlines like this all the time now. The Muslims who are doing the greatest destruction in the world, they are not persecuted. Christians are. And Jesus points out here a day when this happens, is that you'll be hated by all men. That this is directed at Christians. And verse 14 then, "When you see the abomination of desolation," spoken of by Daniel the prophet, is in Matthew. It's added here by a scribe, I guess. But what Daniel talks about in Matthew is, in Daniel chapter 9, that the temple will be desecrated. You know, if you got, I hate to use football all the time. I heard that Clemson had a great new facility going in. Maybe already in. And so that's going to be a great recruiting tool. And so they're going to dedicate this. And so they have that gamecock come up there for the dedication. Cocky, is he called? And he's going to be there for that. Well, that's desecrating the whole thing, according to a Clemson fan. And they'll have a tiger come down and do the new stadium. No. Well, what Antiochus Epiphanes did in the Grecian Empire, and what is mentioned here in the temple, is that there'll be an offering made in the temple that is against the holiness of the sanctuary, and it will defile the temple. So He says, when you see that, don't wait. Take off. Verse 15, verse 14, "Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to the house. Just go. Let him who is in the field not go back to get a garment. Woe to those who are pregnant and have to travel in that day. And pray it not be in winter." And Matthew adds, on a Sabbath. So it's going to come a time the Jews see the abomination of desolation. They're to take off. Verse 19 then says there'll be great tribulation. For in those days will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Great tribulation. Unprecedented. And it's shortened, it says. Verse 20, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. So when it happens, if it was not shortened, nobody would survive. So it's shortened for the sake of the elect. Then again, verse 21, the never-ending run of false Christ and false prophets. And if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, look, he is there, do not believe him, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Still they come with signs and wonders to deceive even the elect. This is a hard thing to resist. It is very convincing. So he says, take heed, verse 23. Take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. When I went to Minnesota, I was told, you know, when you go outside sometimes in the wintertime, you're going to need a coat. Have a good coat. I had a good coat. I had a coat that made me look like I worked out every second of every day. I was bulked up. Cindy said they had coats like that. She was a kid. If they fell down, that was it till spring. Unless somebody picked them up. It's going to be cold, so take a coat, okay? Jesus said, this is coming, so take heed. Now, verse 24, which I didn't read in the passage when I was reading at the beginning. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. Once the stars of heaven will fall, powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. There's Jesus coming. Some say that coming happened in the first century. Just as I laid it out, some say it's still to come. So how do we interpret the signs? Let's just close with this for a practical way. And we'll go back to this, Lord willing. But there's the signs. How do we interpret that? Well, first of all, what is the message? The spiritual message of this is to stay aware and alert. If you're not alert, then you're going to get in trouble. I saw a funny little clip of a video of a soccer game. The guy up there is watching the soccer game. Here's how he's watching the soccer game. In a trance. And the guy kicked a soccer ball. And the guy's still in a trance. And guess where the soccer ball landed? Right in his face. Then he woke up. Wouldn't it be better to waken up before that? Sometimes you'll be in your car and you're driving along, you're not thinking, and you look around, and you realize you've gone 10 miles down the road farther than you meant to go because you weren't paying attention. This is about being spiritually aware and alert. To be active and engaged. To not leave it to coast or for others to do, but for us to do. Also, it shows us that the unfolding of history is the Lord's display of his sovereign reign. All of these things that are happening will happen by the Lord's sovereign decree. And finally, we have hope and consolation in that. If you look at the wars and rumors of wars, remember Jesus is saying here to keep your mind off of all that. Make sure you're looking at me. Don't be distracted by the false Christ. Stick your mind and eyes on the true Christ. Let them lead you away. I'm not a roller coaster rider, but I've been on them. And I'm not really a fan of a Ferris wheel. I mean, when I say I'm not really a fan, I am not at all a fan of a Ferris wheel. Some of you love a Ferris wheel. And the double ones, I mean, not that you go halfway to the moon. Now you can go almost all the way to the moon. I hate that. But once you're on it, what do you do? You're on the roller coaster, you get a little bit frightened, you're going up that big hill, and it starts to kick in the fear if you're afraid of heights. What do? Get off, right? Your best bet is to stay in the roller coaster. If you're on the Ferris wheel and there's that smart alecky person behind it, you get on the very top and reaches up and starts rocking your little thing. What do you do? Get out and go back there and do something to that guy, right? No, you sit right there and hold on. The message to us is to hold on to Jesus Christ. Stay firm. Right in with him. These things will not overcome us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful to you that you do control and manage the future in all things. We don't want to be disrespectful of the passage here, Lord. May we understand it in its spiritual significance, even if all the details are not as clear. But Lord, they are certainly clear enough for us to make spiritual application. And may we be the best at it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.